Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will guard your soul. Psalm 121, 7. The Lord will protect your soul from evil. He will guard your soul. Psalm 121, 7. Proverbs 16, 6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16, 6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16, 6. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Proverbs 2:11, 12, and 13. The wise see the evil and hides himself, but the stupid goes on and is punished for it. Proverbs 2:11, 12, and 13. The wise see the evil and hides himself, but the stupid goes on and is punished for it. Proverbs 2:11, 12, 13. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. The one doing good is out of God. The one doing evil does not have a long look of God. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. The one doing good is out of God. The one doing evil does not have a long look of God. 3 John, 11. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentation 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentation 3, 22 and 23. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 6. Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 6. I'll give you a moment to find that passage of Scripture. It'll take you a little bit of time to turn to that passage. Turn, if you will, please, to Lamentations, chapter 4. We'll read in a few moments, verse 6. We'll also be looking at Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We realize how important it is to study God's Word while filled with the Spirit of God, because that's the only way we're able to properly receive spiritual fuel for our souls. The Scripture teaches us to be in harmony and in fellowship with our Lord. The Scripture says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit," Ephesians 5:18. We keep that passage in mind as we spend these moments in prayer this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight, the opportunity to focus our minds and hearts upon the eternal truths of God's Word. We're thankful that you love us and that you've blessed us all so richly. Help us to understand how great your word is and how important it is for us to study and to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. These moments for all of us are very important moments as we turn our attention away from the various aspects and distractions of this world and turn our attention again now to the truths of wonderful word of God. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her." It's perhaps been a good while since you've given any attention to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is an interesting book indeed. I want to give you at the beginning just a little summary. We have five chapters in this book. Chapter 1 presents us a picture of a weeping widow as she sits at the city. Actually, it's an emphasis upon the city as a desperate, desolate, weeping widow, overcoming with miseries. When you go to chapter 2, we find these miseries as described in connection with the national sins and acts of God. In chapter 3, it speaks of hope for the people of God. The chastisement would only be for their good. A better day would dawn for them. When you go to chapter 4, we have the laments of Jeremiah, laments of the ruin and desolation of the city and temple, but traces it to the fact that it was the people's sins that caused this difficulty. In chapter 5, we discover a prayer that Zion's reproach may be taken away in repentance and recovery of the people. When I turn through the pages of the Old Testament, I discover a lot of information in relationship to Sodom. Most of us are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll notice that this lamentation passage says, "For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom." When I go to the book of Genesis chapter 13, I read in verse 10, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. There was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar." That's Genesis 13:10. In Genesis 13:13, we have, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord." Interesting passage indeed, Genesis 13:13. "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord." That's Genesis 13:13. In Genesis 18:20, we read, "And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave.'" That's Genesis 18:20. When you go to Genesis 19:24, you will read, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." That's Genesis 19:24. When I go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 10, I read, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Let me read that again, Isaiah 1:10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." That's Isaiah 1:10. When you go to Ezekiel 16:49, here's what you will find. "Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." If you study Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6, and find out what various scholars say, you'll find some very interesting statements made in relationship to this passage, in relationship to Sodom and Gomorrah. On the screen, you're now going to see, again, Lamentations 4, 6. "For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom." What I'm discovering here, and I'm quickly wanting to share with you, that these verses of Scripture that we've just read emphasize a human problem, and actually we find also a divine solution. The problem that we find throughout the Scripture is that death reigns. The solution is love triumphs in grace. Those are the two things that I want you to be able to see this evening in relationship to this verse of Scripture and others we'll see as we move along. Human problem, divine solution. The problem, death reigns. The solution, love triumphs in grace. Everyone has to deal in life with trials, pain, and challenges of living in a sinful, fallen world. Let me reiterate that statement. Everyone has to deal in life with trials, with pain, challenges of living in a sinful, fallen world. People with no spiritual foundation usually spend their teens and young life trying to fill the void with things that the world offers. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's sex. Sometimes it's money, career, material possessions of life. Notice what I'm presenting here. People with no spiritual foundation usually spend their teen and young life trying to fill the void with things that the world has to offer. However, usually when a person hits their 30s, they begin to realize that what the world offers does not really satisfy, does not fill the void. So in the 30s and 40s, many people begin to explore the spiritual side of life. There must be a connection or a reconnection to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be, as all of us realize, a realization that God has a plan for life. We must realize that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ prepares us for our eternal home. That as a result of imputed righteousness and the indwelling Christ, we're ready for victory while we're here on this earth. I want to pause a moment and tell you what I'm trying to get over here. When people realize the importance of being the recipients of what God has to offer, it is then that they will be able to see that they're ready for victory in life while they're here on the earth. We see that we're delivered from the penalty of sin by the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we're delivered from the power of sin by our being captivated with the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. Very important for us to see the importance of these words. We see that we're delivered from the penalty of sin by His total work on the cross, and we are delivered from the power of sin by our being captivated with His thinking. These thoughts are not new for you, but I want to reiterate this evening, we know that the old life produces futility, corruption, condemnation, restlessness, death, jealousy, envy, resentment, and even bitterness. Do I need to reiterate these? Perhaps I should. We know that the old life produces futility, corruption, condemnation, restlessness, death, jealousy, envy, resentment, and even bitterness. The question that I have is, does sin really bring bitterness? The answer to that is, ask Noah, pointing to the floating carcasses of thousands having died because of sin. That's beautifully depicted for us in Genesis, the 7th chapter. Does sin really bring bitterness? Yes, ask Noah. Does sin really bring bitterness? Ask Abraham. Turn to Abraham as he points to the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. Ask Moses, and he will remind us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, swallowed up alive. This is found in Numbers chapter 16. If you haven't read that passage in recent days, it would be good for you to read it because you'll find it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Ask Moses. He will remind us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, swallowed up alive. And this is found in Numbers chapter 16. Turn through the pages of history, and you will find a perfect beginning turning to pitiful failure called the roots of sin. I want to emphasize tonight that subject, the roots of sin. We turn through the pages of history and we'll find over and over again pictures of people having a good start but turning to a pitiful failure called the roots of sin. Now you want to take some notes. Let's begin. Point one. The origin of sin was in the heart of an angel. Number one, the origin of sin was in the heart of an angel. By my just saying that, I wonder what's going on in your mind. I wonder what's happening to you as far as your thinking in relationship to the origin of sin. The origin of sin was in the heart of an angel. Another name, Lucifer, anointed cherub, not satisfied. When you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, you'll find a description of this particular angel. We'll find many things presented to us in these passages of Scripture. What is so interesting is that throughout these verses, you'll find the personal pronoun used time and time and time again. The origin of sin was in the heart of an angel. Another name for that angel, Lucifer, anointed cherub, not satisfied. So the origin of sin was the heart, was in the heart of an angel. That's number one. Number two, sin entered the human family by the actions of the first man. This is presented to us in these passages of Scripture, Genesis 2:15 through 17 and Genesis 3:1 through 7. All we understand about those verses is that sin entered the world by that one man. And over the last few weeks, we've been giving you verses of Scripture from the book of Romans and other passages that present this information to us. I'm not reiterating all those tonight because I have other things that I want to share with you, but I do want you to put down Genesis 2:15 through 17 and Genesis 3:1 through 7. Sin entered the human family by the actions of the first man, known as Adam 1. Number three, we find the reality of sin in Romans 6:23. For there we find the Scripture saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is an interesting passage. Most of us have memorized it many years ago. Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number four, the result of sin is death, spiritual, physical, and eternal. You remember that when we go into the book of Genesis, we will find an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord said, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. Most of us remember that passage of Scripture. We understand that it means that there are two different types of death that are presented there. Dying, you shall die. Dying spiritually, you shall also die physically. That's number four. The result of sin, death, spiritual, physical, eternal. Number five, you see on the screen, remedy for sin is Romans chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to that passage of Scripture. And let's see what we have in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Also, I would have you turn to the next verse, which is Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, which says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through one offense of one many be dead, much more rather the grace of God, the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What I'm going to do is to leave you looking at that verse for a few moments, if you will, please. Look, if you will, again at Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now that's verse 15. Glance, if you will, also to Romans 5:17. For if by the offense of one man death reigned, through the one man by much rather the ones the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness receiving in life will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Now I realize that that's not a smooth translation, so I'm going to go to another translation and let you look at it. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam 1, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I felt like it was necessary for us to take a look this evening at these particular points on the roots of sin. Notice, if you will, now the remedy for sin begins with Romans chapter 5, verse 14, and goes all the way through the passage which I've read, Romans 5, 17. Adam is a figure of him who is to come. Adam 2, gift, a free gift. And we've looked at it in Romans 5, 15. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of justification Romans 5:17. It's a gift of righteousness, 5:17. And it's a gift of eternal life in Romans 6:23. I'm going to ask you, if you will now, to go in your Bible to back to the book of Lamentations. And we're going to go to chapter 1, not chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. I made a little mistake when I was hurriedly typing this out this evening, trying to get ready for the session here tonight. If you will turn, please, to the book of Lamentations, and let's look at chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. I don't have my marker, but I'll just have that 3 changed to a 1, if you will, please. Let me begin reading. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. This is Lamentation chapter 1, verse 2. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah, verse 3, has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. A few moments ago, I emphasized the fact that when you come to the first chapter of the book of Lamentations, we have the picture of a weeping widow, desolate. And it actually emphasizes the fact that the city sits as this desperate, desolate, weeping widow, overcome with miseries. You might want to put this outline down. I emphasized it at the beginning. I reiterate it now to prepare us for a little information on the book of Lamentations. First of all, in chapter 1, the city sits as a desolate, weeping widow, overcome with miseries. When you go to chapter 2, we find that these miseries are described in connection with national sins and the acts of God. This, of course, is emphasizing the relationship that's being presented here to Sodom. Chapter 3 speaks of hope for the people of God and the fact that chastisement would only be for their good. A better day would dawn for them. When you go to chapter 4, we have the laments of Jeremiah, the ruin and desolation of the city and temple, but he traces it to the people's sins. Then when you go to chapter 5, it's a prayer that Zion's reproach may be taken away in repentance and recovery of the people. I don't know how much you're interested in the book of Lamentation, but I found it quite unique. I find that Lamentations is what I'm classifying as an exquisite book of poetry. It presents to us 5 beautiful, distinct poems. Someone has said that this is not a book of sorrow. I don't know what that really means. Because when you make your way through this book, you will find emphases over and over again on sorrow and desolation. I believe we must see the total picture. What do we really see in this book? We can see a prophet. I classify him as a day's prophet, Jeremiah. Sensitive, sincere, sympathetic, sitting and witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem. Most of you are aware of the fact that we refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. There's a reason for that. We find here that when you come into this book, the laments of Jeremiah, the Lamentations, Jeremiah is a sensitive, sincere, sympathetic person sitting and witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem. As he saw it burn, he sat down in the warm ashes, while hot tears, I believe, flowed down his cheeks. Remember, this prophet began his ministry during the time of the reign of Josiah, both being very young men. In fact, in the study of the book of Lamentations, I discovered that Josiah has been referred to as the Billy Graham at that time. I don't know about that, but I will accept that. Josiah could be classified as the Billy Graham at that time and led a revival that touched the hearts of many individuals. Though the attempt Jeremiah made soon thereafter to bring his people and his nation back to God never was totally successful. The poet's weeping over the sins of God's people. At times, even though at times a shining rainbow was thrown across the murky sky with the grace of our Heavenly Father brightly shining above the clouds of sin. That's a blessing to me when I think in terms of what I've just said there. The poet is weeping over the sins of God's people. And yet there were times when a shining rainbow was thrown across the murky sky with the grace of our Heavenly Father brightly beaming above the clouds of sin. This grace, I believe, always shines in the heart of the one trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives beauty for ashes. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss some of the thoughts that are being presented in this magnificent book of Lamentations. This grace always shines in the heart of the ones trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives beauty for ashes, oil for joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Those particular statements are made in Isaiah chapter 61. You'll notice the passage of scripture there, verse 3. This grace always shines in the heart of the one trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives beauty for ashes, oil for joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61, 3. When you make your way to the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, in fact, the last chapter of Jeremiah should be read as an introduction to the book of Lamentations. When you make your way to the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, you'll discover that now this book, Lamentations, consists of poems, four of which are acrostic. That is, each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I don't know how you'd like to think about this, but it's important for us, I think, to see that the Word of God is designed in such a fashion that so many times you'll discover that a verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew language. For instance, Psalm 119 is like that. The book consists of poems, four of which are acrostic. That is, each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical sequence. This was a favorite form of Hebrew poetry to assist the memory of individuals. For instance, when you look at chapters 1, 2, and 4, there are 22 verses in each. Let's stop and look at that for a moment. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, there are 22 verses in each, one verse to a letter. In chapter 3, there were 3 verses to each letter, making 66 in all. In chapter 5, you'll discover that chapter 5 has 22 verses, but not in alphabetical order. Now, these are interesting conclusions that you see in the Hebrew language. In analyzing the 5 chapters in this book, it's impossible to give a subject to each chapter. John MacArthur describes the 5 chapters of Lamentations as 5 laments. 5 laments. I thought that was an interesting way to say it. 5 chapters in the book, impossible to give a subject for each one of the chapters, and yet he calls these 5 laments. Note, please, the same ideas are presented, only worded differently. When you look at these 5 chapters, you'll see horrors of the siege. You'll see desolate ruins. You'll see all due to the sins of disobedience. All of these thoughts are given throughout these 5 chapters of the book of Lamentations. Let's analyze for a few moments each chapter. Chapter 1, Jeremiah is presented as being stunned, dazed, heartbroken, and weeping with grief. That's chapter 1 of the book of Lamentations. The specific emphasis here of this chapter is that the people brought catastrophe upon themselves as a result of their sins, their disobedience. Let's look at that for a few moments. We find the weeping prophet Jeremiah presented to us in chapter 1 of the book of Lamentations. He's stunned. He's dazed. He's heartbroken. He's weeping with grief. The special emphasis is that the people brought this catastrophe upon themselves as a result of their sins. I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to look with me at some verses. I want you to look with me at Lamentation 1:5. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. Do you notice that I've listed for you some verses? I'm giving you time to write these down, and what I have is time to read them to you. In Lamentations 1:5, I've just read. Now Lamentations 1:8. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. If we look at the overhead and see what I have on the page for you, you'll notice not only we have Lamentations 1:5 and Lamentations 1:8, but Lamentations 1:9. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. Look, if you will, now to verse 14. I have to turn the page, and I'll do it. You may have to turn the page to find Lamentation chapter 1, verse 14. The yoke of my transgression is bound. By his hand they are knit together. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand. That's verse 14. Look down at verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Notice also now verse 20. See, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overwhelmed within me. For I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword slays. In the house is like death. Now glance down to verse 22. Let all the wickedness come before thee, and deal with them as thou hast dealt with me. For all my transgressions, for my groans are many, and my heart is faint. What do we have? Let's go back and look at it for just a few moments. In chapter 1, we have Jeremiah being presented to us as being a stunned, dazed, heartbroken, weeping man of God with grief. The special emphasis of this chapter is the fact that the people have brought the catastrophe on themselves because of their disobedience and sins. Lamentations 1:5, 8, 9, 14, 18, 20, 22. We've read all those verses. Number 2, when you go to chapter 2, you'll find that God's anger is revealed there. Jerusalem, situated on a mountain, surrounded by mountains, was the most beautiful then known as the perfection of beauty. And this is presented in chapter 2, verse 15. It was a city of God's special care, chosen of him for a unique mission, to be a channel of choice blessings from God to mankind, the most highly favored and privileged city in the world. But this city of God had become worse than Sodom, the roots of evil, the roots of sin. This is our passage, you all know. Lamentations 4:6. Here's a city that has been described in chapter 2, verse 15, as perfection of beauty. It was a city of God's special care, chosen of Him for a unique mission to be a channel of choice blessings from God to mankind, the most highly favored and privileged city in the world. But this city of God had become worse than Sodom. Lamentations 4:6. Here we must see that the God of love is also the God of wrath. I pause and let you just think about that in silence. Here we must see that the God of love is also the God of wrath. When you get into the third chapter of the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah's grief is given in the unique way in this chapter. He seems at first to be complaining that God had ignored him and had not paid attention to his prayers. Because the scripture says in chapter 3, verse 8, had covered himself with a cloud that no prayer could pass through. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt in praying that somehow a cloud had covered over the Lord and the prayer was not passing through? That's found in that third chapter, verse 44. Jeremiah also in this chapter acknowledges that the people deserve the worst, not the best. This is found in the third chapter, 22 to 26 and 27 to 39. All I'm going to do right now is just ask you to write those verses down. It's important for you to be able to see that the prophet Jeremiah at one time was somehow considering the fact that he was praying and the prayer was not going through, that the cloud had covered over the Lord and the prayer was not passing through in chapter 3, 44. But Jeremiah also in this chapter acknowledges that the people deserved not the best, but the worst. Lamentations 3. The reason why I say Jeremiah is because Lamentations is the laments of Jeremiah. So if you hear me say Jeremiah instead of Lamentation, you'll know why I'm doing that. In Lamentations 3, 22 to 26, 27 to 39, the prophet Jeremiah is saying the people deserve what they're getting. That takes us to chapter 4. In fact, chapter 4 and also 5. When you look at these two chapters, you'll see the sufferings of the siege. Jeremiah could not keep his mind off the horrors of the siege, cries of starving children. It's interesting, when you look through these verses, you'll find some startling things. You'll find women boiling their babies for food. Unusual, strange. I don't want to bring horror to your thinking this evening, but I want you to have these verses so you can refer to them. Jeremiah could not keep his mind off the horrors, the cries of starving children, as found in chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 19, and chapter 4, verse 4. He could not get out of his mind women boiling their babies for food, presented to us in chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 10. In spite of all the horrible sufferings, we discover when we come to this last chapter of the book of Lamentations, Jerusalem failed to learn its lesson. After the captivity was rebuilt, and in Jesus' day, had again become a great and powerful city and climaxed its sin, as you all remember, by crucifying the Son of God, then followed its eradication by the armies of Rome in AD 70. I trust that this will remind you that the Lord is teaching us through Jeremiah and here the laments that their sin was even described here as dark places made me to dwell. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. And then when you go to that fourth chapter in verse 6, for the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. I don't know just exactly how much information you have in your heart and mind about Sodom and Gomorrah. It'd be well for you to read those verses. I referred to them at the beginning of the session this evening in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of Jordan. There was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Or in Genesis 13:13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. When you go to Genesis 18:20, I read all these at the beginning. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And here in Lamentations 4:6, it says that the disobedience and sin of these individuals is expressed as greater than Sodom. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And then Ezekiel 16:49, we read at the beginning, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I don't know whether I need to tell you this or not, but some people have chosen to refute some of the things about Sodom and Gomorrah. What's amazing to me is that they use this particular passage of Scripture in Ezekiel 16:49. When I go back to Isaiah, I discover it says, the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction, you people of Sodom. But then when you go to Ezekiel, you'll find a passage similar to what we have in Lamentations 4:6. And people have chosen to take this passage of Scripture along with Ezekiel 16:49, and they said that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not, as we know, the sin. They're saying that it's a sin of ingratitude. And they're using this passage of Scripture. Now, I say that only to stir your attention. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In other words, an unwillingness to be grateful, an unwillingness to be of assistance to other individuals. It's amazing to me what people can do or try to do to the Word of God. And I just pointed out something there to you. You can look it up for yourself. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for the challenge of your wonderful word. We realize that we are living in a time when all of us must be aware of the fact that we have decisions to make on a day-by-day basis, and that is to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be supreme, preeminent in our hearts and lives. We can choose to go either under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or we can go under the control of our old sinful natures. Help us to understand that we must, in this particular day, These are very important days for us individually and for our nation, for our church family, for all of us. It is very extremely important that we make the decisions on a daily basis to live our lives in accordance with that magnificent plan that you have for us, being a part of that pivot, of core of believers that will be a blessing to our community, to our church, to our nation, to our families, to our land, to our world. Tonight, as we come to the close of this service, we are again reminded of the fact that there may be those hearing this voice this evening who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is a wonderful time for them. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Jesus has informed us that He's the only way of salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who at this point have not yet done that, that they'll do that now, that they will accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Redeemer, and that they'll have the assurance that salvation is theirs and that heaven is their eternal home. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.